Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for this evening, and we thank you for your word. Thank you for who you are, what you've done for us. Lord, would you, by your spirit, lead my mind and my thoughts, and for all of us, give us eyes to see and ears to hear your word. I ask that your word and your spirit would shape and mold our thinking, and shape and mold our heart, and conform us to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. So this evening, we will be looking at Psalm 51 in a message I've titled Biblical Confession, and I'll be referencing a lot of other scriptures tonight. We don't need to turn to each one. You can open to Psalm 51 and just kind of park it there, and I'll join you there in a moment. One of the hardest things in life for us to deal with is our sin. I mean, who here looks forward to being convicted by the Holy Spirit? Who here looks forward to having to ask forgiveness from God or from others? As a matter of fact, because of our sin nature, our default is to try to cover our sin, isn't it? Adam and Eve sewed fig leaves together, and we try to hide it, we try to cover it, we try to deny it, and if that doesn't work, we try to excuse it. We try to rationalize and reason our way out from under it. We also tend to minimize it. We say things, oh, that was foolish. And rather than calling sin sin, we say, oh, that was foolish. You know, and we might blame others for it. In the garden, Eve blamed the serpent. And for crying out loud, Adam blamed God. He said, God, it was that woman you gave me. God, it's your fault. And you know, perhaps even worse yet is when we confess our sin, when we acknowledge it, but we don't repent, we don't turn from it, and we don't change. And we've got all sorts of devices to get out from under conviction, don't we? But sin needs to be dealt with because it has wide-ranging effects on our lives. Sin at the communion table can invite sickness and judgment into our lives, 1 Corinthians 11:30. Sin in our marriage can hinder our prayers, 1 Peter 3:7. Sin invites discipline into our life, Hebrews 12. And sin stains and affects everything it touches, doesn't it? And by way of observation, we can see that in Psalm 51, just by the words that David chooses to use when he prays. And we'll look at the context and read the psalm in its totality here in a moment. But first, let's just make some general observations about it. And continuing with the idea that sin stains everything it touches, we can look at verse 2 of Psalm 51. David says, wash me thoroughly, cleanse me. In verse 7, he says, purge me, wash me. In verse 10, he says, create in me a clean heart. What's obvious by the way David is praying is that sin has stained his soul. He feels dirty. He feels polluted. Not only that, in verse 3, he says, I know my transgressions, my sin is ever before me. Not only has sin stained his soul, but it saturated his mind. Everywhere he went, everything he did, sin was on the forefront of his mind. And beyond that, in verse 8, he says, let me hear joy and gladness. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. David's unconfessed sin has robbed him of his joy. Verse 14, deliver me and my tongue will sing. Verse 15, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. We can see in these verses that David's unconfessed sin had caused him not to praise God. And there's more we could draw out of this psalm and other psalms that David wrote, but the point here is that unconfessed sin in our lives has serious consequences. For David, it stained his soul, it made him feel dirty. It was on the forefront of his mind and consumed his thoughts. It robbed him of his joy and it prevented his lips from praising God. Unconfessed sin has serious consequences. And you'll notice I said unconfessed, not unforgiven. And we're going to take just a quick aside here and talk about sin so that we're all understanding it from the same perspective. There's just a little bit of a paradox here when it comes to sin. On one hand, for the believer, we are justified, declared righteous. Romans 5:18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Also Colossians 2:13 and 14. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demand. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. In a judicial sense, a believer is justified and declared righteous. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he bore our sins and paid our debt, did he not? All of them, past, present, and future. We are forgiven and declared righteous in his sight. 1 John 2:12, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. So for the Christian, there is no such thing as unforgiven sin. Forgiveness happened at the cross. But on the other hand, in a relational sense, we sin against God every day. And that sin hinders our fellowship. It hinders our relationship with God. And that's where confession comes in. Confession is two things. It is agreeing with God that we have sinned. It's admitting it. And it's turning from it. And we see this in John 13 when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. John 13, Jesus answered Peter, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash, except for his feet, but is completely clean." And though they'll not fully understand this until after the cross, Jesus is saying here, you're saved, your sins are forgiven, so you don't need to wash your whole body again. But you're walking around in the flesh and you're walking around in the world, and you'll need to continually wash your feet. Believers need to continually come to Christ, confessing their sins and turning from them. So for the Christian, all of your sins were forgiven at the cross. True confession, then, in the words of John MacArthur, which means it's gospel, is saying, "Lord, I have sinned, and I know you've already forgiven me for that, and I will turn from it." True confession involves not only confessing sin, but a repentance or a turning away. And so, on one hand, we're forgiven past, present, and future. And on the other hand, our sin is damaging our relationship with God every day and therefore needs to be confessed and repented of. And we see a beautiful example of that here in Psalm 51. And if you haven't turned there already, please do so. And we're all familiar with the story of David and Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 11. But for the sake of context of this psalm, I'm going to summarize it for you real quick. It was springtime, the time when kings go to battle. But David sent Joab and his servants out to battle, and he remained at the king's palace. The soldiers were in the field, but he stayed back. And he was walking on the roof of his house when he saw Bathsheba bathing, and she was the wife of one of his military officers. And David became infatuated with her. So he took her, and he lay with her, and she became pregnant. And after he found out she was pregnant, in an effort to hide his sin or cover his sin, he called her husband Uriah home from the battle so that he would lay with Bathsheba so that they would think the child is his. And when that didn't work, he got Uriah drunk and tried again, and that still didn't work. So David sent Uriah back to the battle and put him on the front lines where he knew that he would be killed. And David then married Bathsheba, and there's a lot more to the story, but that summary will give us the context we need for Psalm 51. David committed adultery, and then in an effort to cover his sin, he committed murder. But David couldn't get rid of the guilt and the thoughts of what happened out of his mind, and he became obsessed with his sin, and we discussed a few consequences of that earlier, right? If you recall, his sin made him feel dirty, and it consumed his thoughts, it robbed him of his joy, and it kept him from praising God. So, it's been the better part of a year since all this happened with David and Bathsheba and Uriah, and God sends Nathan the prophet to rebuke David and lead him to repentance. So Psalm 51 is David's prayer of repentance, and let's read that, please. Verse 1, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. And there is an awful lot in this psalm. And to try to do it justice would have required pajamas and sleeping bags for the night. So rather than try to tackle the whole thing, we're just going to make some quick observations here. And we already know our own tendencies to want to cover our sin and minimize it. And we saw earlier some of the consequences of unconfessed sin. So here in this psalm, I just want to draw out three what I think are essential parts to biblical confession. Number one, biblical confession is always going to appeal to God's character. Number two, biblical confession is always going to admit and take responsibility for sin. And number three, biblical confession is always going to seek restoration and renewal with God. So, number one, let's look at verses 1 and 2, and we'll see that biblical confession appeals to God's character. Verse 1, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. We see here that David is appealing to God's character. He's appealing to God's mercy and God's steadfast love. He's appealing to who God says he is. In Exodus 34, 6 and 7, God is interacting with Moses and he says, The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. David realizes he's guilty, that his sin deserves judgment, and David appeals to God's character. He doesn't say, you know, God, I'm the king, and if you remember, God, I'm a man after your own heart, and I've done a pretty good job, and I mean, I've just made this one little mistake. No, in humility, he falls entirely on God's mercy and recognizes that he doesn't deserve it. And David uses three words here in these verses for sin. They're transgression, iniquity, and sin, in which he's confessing his rebellion, his perversion and his uncleanness, and the fact that he's fallen short of God's glory, God's holiness. And so that kind of captures the totality there of and the wickedness of his sin. And he appeals to God's character and says, have mercy on me, because of who you are, not because of any merit on my part. And brothers and sisters, when we come to the throne of grace, let us acknowledge that our sin deserves judgment, and let us be careful to rely solely on who God is and what Christ has done as the basis for us receiving mercy for our sin. Biblical confession then starts with appealing to God's character. Second, biblical confession admits and takes responsibility for sin. We know that God is omniscient. That means he knows everything. We know that God is omnipresent. That means he's everywhere in his fullness at all times. And that also means that God was aware and saw David's adultery. with Bathsheba and David's murder of Uriah, and ultimately the heart of David, which these sins flowed out of. And it's the same with us. God is always there. So God knows every detail, and it's important for the believer to own it and admit it and confess to God that which he already knows. The word for confession in the Greek is homologeo, which means to say the same thing or to agree. Listen, confessing our sin to God is simply agreeing with him what he already knows to be true. We see in verse 3, David says, I know my transgression, my sin is ever before me. David's saying, I can't get free from this guilt of sin, it is always before me. I've committed adultery and murder, and I just can't get it out of my head. Verse 4, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Listen, every sin is anti-God. And David here is saying, I've sinned against you, and you have every right to judge me for what I've done. And not only that, verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me. David is admitting that he has been a wretched sinner from the womb. He's not sugarcoating anything here. He's saying, I admit it, I own it, I'm guilty. So first, he appeals to God's character, and second, he admits his sin and takes responsibility for it. He owns it. And third, he seeks restoration and renewal with God. David says in verse 6, behold, you desire truth in the inward being. You teach me wisdom in the secret heart. God is not concerned with our external behavior. He's concerned with what's going on the inside. And we see that also in verses 16 and 17. David says, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I will give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. God is holy, and true confession takes into account the fact that God demands holiness in the life of the individual. Clean on the inside. It's not just David's act of adultery and murder. It's the sin in the heart that led to those actions. Because you can see sin in a man's heart by his actions. David recognizes that's where the work needs to take place, is in the heart. And so verse 7, he says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Now hyssop was a plant used kind of like a paintbrush in purification ceremonies. David says, God, purge me with hyssop. He says, if you clean me, I will be clean. If you wash me, I will be whiter than snow. David comes with a broken heart, with a contrite spirit, and he recognizes both the fact that God desires purity on the inside, but that God has the power to clean him on the inside. And that leads us to verses 10 through 12, which in my mind is the climax of the psalm. David has appealed to God's character. David has admitted and taken responsibility for his sin, and he understands that it's the inner man that matters to God, and that God has the power to make that inner man clean. And I see David here taking a deep breath and opening his hands towards heaven, and not only asking for restoration and renewal, but at the same time receiving it, receiving that restoration and renewal. He says, verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. David says, make me a new creation. Start from scratch. Renew my heart. Renew my fellowship with you. Remove the stain of sin that hinders the influence of your spirit. He doesn't say to restore my salvation. He says, restore the joy of my salvation. You see, David knows that God is powerful and that God is a merciful God. Isaiah 43:25, God says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. David prays, and David receives restoration and renewal. And the psalm ends with his worship and his intercession for his people. And David has modeled for us here. I mean, on one hand, David has set an awful example on what not to do, committing adultery and committing murder. But on the other hand, He's modeled what biblical confession looks like for us. It appeals to God's character, and biblical confession admits and takes responsibility for sin, and biblical confession seeks restoration and renewal in the inner man. And sin makes us stupid. I mean, it does. It's stupid to commit adultery, and it's stupid for David to commit murder, and our sin is the same. You know, sin always promises good, always, and it never, ever delivers. But if you're like me, this is a battle that you're going to be fighting every day. And we need to learn how to fight that battle. We need to learn how to confess that sin. And so may I encourage us to deal with our sin the moment the Holy Spirit brings it to mind, because remember, unconfessed sin has serious consequences. For David, it stained his soul, and it made him feel dirty. It was on the forefront of his mind and consumed his thoughts, and it robbed him of his joy. And for the believer, remember, all sin is given, but unconfessed sin has serious consequences. So let's keep a short list with God. And when convicted, let's fall into God's kind arms of mercy and steadfast love. Let's admit it. Let's admit our sin. Let's own it. Let's take responsibility for it. And let's seek restoration and renewal with God by asking him to wash the stain of sin from our soul and to clean and renew our hearts and to pull us close and give us a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit and to renew the joy that the sin has taken away. And I will end with a beautiful passage from Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. It says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread out our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins in the depths of the sea." So please pray with me. God, please don't allow our sin to break fellowship with you. Don't allow us to not confess our sin and therefore break our fellowship with you. Lord, by your Spirit, would you convict us in the areas we need conviction? And would you give us the grace to be humble so that you don't have to humble us? Would you daily lead us to fall on your mercy and admit and own our sin and seek restoration and renewal in the inner person? God, created in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation and uphold us with a willing spirit for the sake of the gospel and Christ in his glory. Amen.
Right, please stand as we sing Living Hope together.
What heart could fathom such boundless Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Alleluia, praise the one who sets me free. Alleluia, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your very body began to breathe out of the silence. The roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on him.
Repeat verse 3.
Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your very body began to breathe out of the silence. The roaring lion. There's no claim on me. Alleluia, praise the one who set me free. Alleluia, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my